I'd like us to turn our Bibles to the 119th Psalm. This was a part of our daily Bible reading a couple of weeks ago, and on Sunday night, I made a presentation from the 119th Psalm. Well, another one's just been on my mind, so I thought I would do that here today. The 119th Psalm, you could make a lot of sermons out of the 119th Psalm. But this one just kind of stood out, something that the psalmist said when he says, "I thought about my ways." And we're looking particularly at verses 57 through 64. Psalm 119, beginning at verse 57. "You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I will keep your words. I entreat your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have bound me, and I have not forgotten your law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. I am a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes." It's a good psalm, a powerful psalm that I think puts in our minds some things that we can think about today. The 119th Psalm is one of those psalms that's been called an orphan psalm, in that there is no author that's identified. There's a lot of themes, and there's some phrases in this psalm that's similar to some of the psalms of David, and it leads some to believe that it was penned by David, and it may have been. We need to consider the same things that the psalmist considered a long time ago. We need to think about our ways. And in essence, that's what he says throughout this psalm. I thought about my ways. And for each of us, there comes a time where there needs to be honest thought and honest reflection or a searching that takes place within to help us know more about ourselves. Sometimes we just have to learn ourselves. And honesty when looking at ourselves is helpful. Well, it's not just helpful, it becomes imperative. We have to be honest when we look at ourselves to see where we need to change and how might we need to make improvements. That we need to take an inventory from time to time just to see where our heart is at. And it seems like that's what the psalmist did. Paul encouraged that we would do the same thing. In the New Testament, hold your finger there in Psalms. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, one of the final things that the apostle wrote to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, he says, "Examine yourselves, whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified." So how will we know if our ways are approved of God? Well, first, we have to look deep within. We have to look at ourselves, examine ourselves. God wants us to do an inventory of that type to see if our ways are standing right with Him. Why else would He record these things? But other than to remind us that we need to look at ourselves and we need to do an inventory, we need to examine ourselves. Paul said it another time, "Test all things and hold fast to what is good." 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And then the Apostle John in 2 John. In 2 John, beginning at verse 8, he says, "Look to yourselves, that we not lose those things which we have worked for, but that we receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." It's not just a matter of having a heart that feels good, but it's a matter of looking at our heart and make sure that our heart is set on what is right. Make sure our heart is set on what is true, because God has revealed to us, He has given to us the things that we should know and the things we should do. His doctrine is what must lead us. And so when we go back to our text then in the 119th Psalm, we can understand what was involved when the psalmist thought about his ways. His heart was involved. When we look at the Psalms, again, his heart was involved. He says, I entreat your favor with all of my heart. Verse 58. The idea being that he sought the face of God. He looked to God with all of his heart. You know, our heart is just the beginning point of considering the ways of God. And our heart must be right before God. Do you remember when God sent Samuel to anoint a new king to replace Saul? And Saul looked at all the sons of Jesse, because that's where he had been sent, to the sons of Jesse. But the Lord rejected them. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, you might recall how one by one the Lord rejected the sons of Jesse. But there was still one left. It was David, the one out in the field, the shepherd boy. And it was the Lord who said through Samuel to Samuel in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And this was the response to one by one the sons of Jesse being rejected, and then the calling of David, whom God would later say, a man after my own heart. The point or the emphasis for us becomes that what our heart thinks and where we are at with our heart in relation to God becomes very important. It was the wise man who said, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. In Proverbs 4 and verse 23, the heart, the innermost part of our being. Wise words to live by. And David's heart formed his values. As we read already from our text, I entreated your favor with my whole heart. It was in that same text, in verse 57, he said to the Lord, you are my portion. It's like he was saying to the Lord, you fill me up. Fill up my heart. The portion here means like, the word that's used there is an allotment or a share. The most valuable portion in David's estimation is that which comes from the Lord. Fill up our heart. The Godward heart will always place God first. Jesus said, Matthew 6, verse 33, you know, to first seek the kingdom of God, that's where our heart needs to be. That needs to be our focus. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, the apostle says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Christ first, to be filled with God. I mentioned to some guys in a class the other night, and I may have told you all this before, I don't remember. One time when I was preaching in Africa, we were in this village, we were preaching in school buildings where we were preaching at, and it was filled with brethren that had come from a number of congregations. And when it was my turn to preach, we'd taken a break, and everybody had come back in. This little building was filled. There was over 100 people in there, I'm sure. And there was a little path I was trying to make my way through feet, to get up to the front so I could preach. And as I was coming through, this old mama, as they would say, reached her hand up to me. I thought she wanted to shake hands. And so I reached to her, and she grabbed my hand, and she pulled me. She almost pulled me down. I was not expecting this. And she pulled me down close, and she said, I have come to be filled. Fill me up. And I wasn't sure how to respond. I was just so taken by it. It took me a minute to understand what she was saying. She had come a long way. She had come some distance to be there to hear the word of God. And she wanted to be filled with the word of God. Her heart was where it needed to be. And we should want to be filled just that way. That God is first in all things. You are my portion, is what the psalmist said. And then he said in verse 57, I have said that I would keep your words. It was even like the psalmist long ago said, fill me up. And his heart was filled with the words of God. And we have to resolve to do that. We studied not long ago in our John class in the auditorium, that occasion in John chapter 6, where there were some disciples of Jesus, many in fact, who found the words of Jesus very hard to understand, they said. well, not so hard to understand, harder to accept, perhaps, and many of them turned and walked away. And Jesus, turning to his disciples, said, "Do you want to go away also?" It was the Apostle Peter who said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Fill us up." And that's what the psalmist has said to us. So we need to examine ourselves. Remember, this was the part of this is looking within to see where we are. "I've thought about my ways," the psalmist said. And he considered his heart. And we need to do that too. Consider our heart. He said as well, he talked about his feet. Of all things, he talked about his feet. He said, "I turned my feet to your testimonies." And it's the idea here that he has turned his life in such a way to know and to consider the things that God said. Verse 59 said, "I turned my feet to your testimonies." And the reference to feet suggests something about one's way, one's walk or his direction of life. Have we thought about our walk in life? Like, where are we going? Sometimes we have to consider where we have been to chart a new course on where we need to be going. And are we involved only in matters of earthly interest and endeavors? That'll have a lot to do with where we end up in life. If we've thought about it, considered, and concerned only about things of earthly endeavors, we need to think about which way our feet are turned. In Ephesians chapter 4, I'd like you to look with me. In Ephesians chapter 4, there's some instruction from the Apostle Paul. He's speaking to those who are Christians, and he's saying something to them about the way they walk. Which way are their feet directed, perhaps? Ephesians 4 and verse 1, he says, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called." In verse 17, there's a sort of a contrast that is made. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind." It is meant to be a contrast. The first portion of the chapter, he's speaking to Christians who have answered the call that comes from the Lord. And so now he's saying to them, walk worthy of the calling that you have received. Walk worthy of the Lord that has called you. And the contrast to that in verse 17 is, no longer walk like these Gentiles walk. Those who are lost in the futility of their mind, those who have paid no attention to what the Lord says, two very different ways our feet can be pointed. Two very different ways that we might walk. In chapter 5 of Ephesians in verse 15, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Walk circumspectly. It means to walk carefully. Know something about where you are going and be wise about where you are going. We need to consider the fact that there are those who walk in such a way that the Lord looks at it as just futility, empty or a vain way of walking, far away from where he is at. Our feet will take us on one of two roads. Jesus helped to identify that in Matthew chapter 7. We can choose which way to go, and one way is a little harder to go than the other. In that simple way, Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 13, "Enter in at the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there will be many who go through it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that find it." We cannot go down both roads. We cannot walk in a walk worthy of our calling and walk in the futility of the minds of the Gentiles. We cannot walk through the broad gate and through the narrow gate. And it seems the psalmist knew and understood that long ago when he said, "I turned my feet to your testimony." Which as well helps us to see and understand that the direction for life comes from the things that the Lord gives us in his will and his word. That we can turn our feet to walk in such a way as his testimonies tell us. Which way are your feet turned? Which direction are they pointed? Satan draws the direction of our feet like metal and a magnet. You take a strong magnet. I went one time to a place where they were scrapping out cars. I had some cars that had to be hauled off from the place I worked. And I had to be there to witness that they were totally destroyed. This was my purpose for being there. And what was amazing to me, and I had seen this before, was how they picked these cars up. I thought they'd use a big claw to pick up the cars. That wasn't the way they did it. But it was a similar machine that came around and let down a cable with a huge magnet on it. And as that magnet got close to the car just levitated up into that magnet. I couldn't believe the power of that magnet. But it made an impression in my mind how strong that magnet could be, the pull of a magnet, a metal to magnet. And I can't help think about how strong the pull Satan is on our hearts. That if our feet are not pointed the right way, if we have not taken God's word and considered it and planted our feet in such a way, in a direction to follow the will of God, Satan will have his way with us. And he will just carry us away. It was King Solomon who said, "Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil." Proverbs 4, verse 26 and 27. It's a wise saying. We need to pay attention. There's something else here, too, that the psalmist introduces us to in our text. It's in verse 60 where he said, "I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments." I made haste. That kind of stood out in my mind when I was reading that. Time. Because it's a reference to time. And time is such a precious commodity in our life. But here it is how the wise must respond to God. Thinking about this time being a precious commodity, you know, there's tradings in the stock market of commodities and things like that. Boy, if you could just buy a little more time. I mean, if somehow you could trade time as in the commodities market, I can't imagine what the price of that would be. I'd like to buy me some because everybody needs more of it. But it doesn't work just that way. But David realized so long ago, "I made haste and did not delay to obey your commandments." He realized and saw the urgency of that. And there's a lot of things in this life that we make time for. We do. We set priorities in a lot of things. I mean, can you think of some things that you would not delay? Things that you would make haste for? I mean, what is so important to us that we would not delay? Imagine we're at work on time. I mean, I know where I've worked. If you don't get there on time on a regular basis, pretty soon you don't have to worry about being there at all. We understand that. And so we make haste when we consider such things as that. I've known some people that I don't want to get in their way when they're trying to get home to watch a TV program they want to see, or especially a ball game or something like that. We make priorities. We make haste. And we make time for certain things, is that? So we recognize there are things where there's a precedence. There is an urgency. There used to kind of be a rule in our house when the kids were growing up. They all understood when they heard my fire radio go off. It was like the parting of the Red Sea. It really just kind of moved out of the way when I came running through the house to the door. Because there was an urgency. Make haste. Because I had somewhere important to go. We get the point, don't we? But then can we make the connection when the psalmist says, "I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments"? That keeping the commandments of God was something of such a great priority that we weren't going to let that slip by. That we were not going to delay that in any way. But that we were going to take care of some matters right now. There are just some matters of greater urgency because the consequences of missing that is so great. In particular, if you think about spiritual things, the consequences are eternal. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. I'm glad for you to look there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. The apostle says, "We then, as workers together with him, plead with you also that you do that you not receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, I have heard you in an accepted time, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. It's a quote that comes from Isaiah. And then the apostle says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And he's lending the idea here to the idea that there's some urgency about the thought and the concern, the preparation of matters pertaining to salvation, that today is a good day to obey the Lord. There was urgency with that. We need to make use of such opportunities. And don't miss the offer of salvation. Why would you delay? In John chapter 14, verse 6, it was Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. And we're reminded of the fact that man's hope is in Christ, and that we have to respond to his truth. It's in that same book, chapter 8 and verse 32, and he says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. These passages are just bringing to our mind that there is some response required on our part, that there is hope and there is help with regard to things of salvation that we should make haste about. In Romans chapter 1, would you look with me to Romans chapter 1? And at verse 16, in the early part of this letter to the Christians at Rome, the Apostle Paul reaffirms his thoughts and his positions on a couple of things. And he begins this letter by saying, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jews first and also for the Greeks. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. There's an urgency in obeying the Lord. And he has given and provided for us that way and that means of knowing his will and coming to know his commandments. As the psalmist said, I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. You remember where we started by saying there comes a time of looking within. Examine yourselves, the apostle said. And we thought about the need of making sure our heart is right and pure and set on things regarding God and spiritual things. That theme just continues on, doesn't it? I mean, that's what the psalmist continues to talk about. To maintain a close relationship with God. It was in that same text there that he said that at midnight I will rise to give thanks to you. Verse 62. Again, it was a spiritual connotation of a relationship with God and reserving some time for that. At midnight I will rise to give thanks to you. Making that a priority. It makes you think a little bit about what do we give time for? And what do we plan time for? Is it praying? The psalmist did that. Or is it taking time to read? I mean, how are we doing on our daily Bible reading? We're keeping up with that. Maybe you've got behind a little bit. Just look at the schedule. Get back on the schedule. And just keep reading. Take time to read. Taking time to worship God. Some, I've noticed, are very regular and always are part of the assemblies of the saints. Some struggle more to make it regularly. This gives time to the things that are most important. And there was one other point I wanted to make in this particular text. When the psalmist said, I am a companion of all those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. Verse 63. Such an incredibly important point. The psalmist had determined that he would be a companion of those of, well, Peter said it, those who are of like precious faith, those who are of the same mind, those who are followers of God, those who keep your precepts, is the way the psalmist said it. When one thinks about the ways of the Lord, his friends have to enter into the picture. If we are concerned about the ways of the Lord, we have to think about our friends because there's an influence there. And it can be for good or for bad. And the psalmist was saying that he sees the benefit of having those of similar concerned, spiritual concern, those who are wanting to keep the will of God, we will be influenced by the company we keep. There's not an argument against that that we can really make. I've heard some say that no, really, my friends are not going to draw me away from the Lord or turn me from the Lord. I've heard those arguments, and I can make them pretty good because I used to have a lot of arguments along that line. But the fact of the matter is, God says that we will be influenced by the company that we keep. It's not a good idea to argue against God. He has given us the inclination or the understanding that we will be influenced by our friends. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Do not be deceived. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 again. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Just reading a couple of verses from here. Verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? We've talked in our John class a lot about the contrast of light and darkness. Jesus identified time and again as being the light of the world. In darkness, those who are walking with Satan. Verse 17, he goes on to say, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Come out from among them, the text would say, because we do not belong with those who are living and walking in darkness. And the psalmist in our text chose his friends carefully. He chose companions that feared God and kept the precepts of God. And so from our text in the 119th Psalm, we've just picked out a few points here. You know, the whole idea of where is our heart? As the psalmist said, I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Or, you know, keeping with diligence a heart for God. I turned my feet to your testimonies, he said, giving us some direction in life. And the psalmist said, I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. It's with some urgency that we must choose to follow and to live as God would want us to live. And then he said, I am a companion of those who fear you. All of these are some ideas and precepts that are helpful and beneficial to us. Some things for us to think about as we consider our daily walk in life.